Farmer is coming out of his field along the back road of a remote area. Just as he pulled out onto a road, a city slicker came flying down the street over the hill and hit his rig. It turned over. He got pinned underneath his rig. His mule was greatly injured, and so was his dog. Lying underneath the rig, he was just hoping somebody would come by, and sure enough, in a few minutes, he heard a vehicle pull up. He said, "Thank God, someone can give me some help." He was even happier to learn it was the sheriff who had recognized what had happened. The sheriff comes up, surveys the scene quickly, walks over and sees the mule in a ditch on the other side of the road, leg broken, takes his revolver out to put him out of his misery. Boom. He then walks over and sees the dog, and the dog is in equally bad shape. And he has no choice. So he shoots the dog to put the dog out of his misery. As he's walking over to the farmer, revolver in hand, he says, "Are you experiencing any pain?" The farmer said, "I've never felt better in my life." You never would have thought farm life would be quite so dangerous. Turn to Luke chapter 10 with me, please, where Jesus sends his laborers to a very dangerous surrounding. Luke chapter 10. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 10, let me ask you this question. What does God expect from you, a Christian lamb, living in the midst of savage wolves? What does God expect from you? Luke chapter 10. Jesus had just explained the cost of discipleship to his followers, and this is what he gives us in Luke 10, beginning in verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face in every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the way. But whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace" to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.' But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we forget, as we come dressed up to our secure church building in a fairly secure country, that truly throughout the ages you have dispatched your lambs in the midst of wolves. And many have been slaughtered in the process, and even today as I am preaching, being slaughtered for the cause of Christ. So, Father, help us to understand that our dependence is solely upon you, but nonetheless be resolved to finish what you have called us to do. I ask in Jesus' name. Jesus sends out 35 pairs in order to prepare his soon coming to those places. He did something similarly back in chapter 9. Remember when he was going to Samaria? He sent the disciples ahead to there in verse 52. And he makes a comment that is very interesting to me in verse 2. He says the harvest was great. There he's talking about souls. As he looked out and he observed the landscape, he said, there are so many folks who need to be saved. But then he points out as well that the laborers are few. And then we have a command. And I always pay particular attention to the commands given in the Bible. And in verse 2, Jesus commanded his disciples to pray. To pray what specifically? That God would raise up more laborers. Here's point number one. Serve God while praying for laborers. Serve God while praying for laborers. It's assumed that you're out doing the work of ministry. We are called to make disciples of all the nations. But Jesus says, as you are serving, pray that God would raise up others because the needs are so great. My friends, we got 7 billion people on planet Earth. That's a lot of folks. And how do we, the Church of Jesus Christ, reach that large number? Well, obviously, we need to go, but then we need to be asking God to raise up other laborers as well. I trust that maybe even if you're serving on a Monday night and there you're with the youth, that as you are ministering, you're also praying, Lord, we could use more folks to help. And Lord, raise up others. And I'm always praying for laborers. God would send people to our church who are committed to Christ to doing the work of the ministry because there's so much to do. Even in a small town like this with just over 400 homes, the work is enormous. And then as you start to go around the surrounding cities and you start to see the magnitude of what we are called to accomplish. So we serve God while we're praying for laborers. Now, turn with me, please, to John chapter 4. The Gospel of John is written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And that by putting your faith in him, believing, you are given the gift of eternal life. And in John chapter 4, Jesus has gone to Samaria. Now, that's very strange for him being a Jewish man. Because the Samaritans were a half Jewish and half Assyrian. If you know your history, back in the 8th century BC, the Assyrians came down to the northern kingdom of Israel and just decimated a place and took many folks back to captivity with them. The group of people that came as a relationship between the Samaritans and the Assyrians are called, right? They're the half-breeds from the Jews, excuse me, and the Assyrians, Samaritans. They were hated by the Jews. And most Jews passed around that city instead of going there. And the disciples come up in verse 27, and they're rather shocked because Jesus has initiated a conversation with this woman. Rabbis would not talk to women in that day, or if they did, they would keep it very brief. Verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. See the word talk there in perfect tense. Kept on talking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Jesus had two purposes in mind as he dialogued with this woman of Samaria. Number one, he wanted to lead her to salvation. That is why he's having this conversation. And then number two, he wants her to reach out to others so that they can come to him as well. This is why Jesus has stopped and he's talking with this woman. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men. I find that interesting. She spoke to the men. Maybe she had a better relationship with the men. And why do you say that? Back in chapter 4 and verse 18, you have had 5 husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. But isn't it interesting that as she goes, she's still talking to the people who know her, know what her lifestyle has been like, but nonetheless, she's going to point people to Jesus. And this is what you need to know, child of God. That the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he takes out his heavenly eraser and he wipes out your sin. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is to the west, he has removed our sins from us. The ground is level at the cross. And when you come to Jesus Christ, we're all in the same camp, sinners saved by grace. She goes to the man, and this is what she does. She gives an invitation. Come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And I wonder what those men were thinking. Will he know all things that I've ever done? Jesus has a way of exposing the heart to show us who we are. And that's exactly what happens here with this woman. She understands that she has now been in contact with deity. And she puts her faith in him. And immediately, what does she do? She wants others to come. Do you remember when you first got saved? I do. And I came to Christ. You couldn't shut me up. I remember wherever I went, I was just talking about the things of the Lord. Why? You're just so on fire. The Lord has saved your soul. Your sins have been washed away. You get to walk with God now. Your conscience is clear. How can you not go tell people about Jesus Christ? And that is what this woman does. Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. See, they had gone to get food. And they're saying, hey, you got to be hungry. Eat something. But he said to them, and he says this emphatically, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? They were always confused, weren't they? They were always out of Luke. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and get this, everyone, finish his work. That's it. I hope you have that determination by God that you are here regardless of what anyone else is doing, because Jesus had many walk away from him. Paul had those who fell away like Demas, who abandoned ministry because he loved the now world, is what the Greek text says, that you say, I'm going to finish what my God has given me to do. And by the way, does Jesus not do that? In John chapter 19 and verse 30, as he is on the cross, he cries out to Tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished. A word that was found stamped on tax bills that had been paid, because when Jesus died, he died that your sin might be taken away. All sin. What an extraordinary thing. He came to finish the work. And then he says in verse 35, and some people attribute this to a proverb, and I don't think so. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He's saying, hey, don't wait till the time comes, maybe 4 months down the road when we traditionally go out and collect what we have planted. He says, now is the time. And my friends, may I say to you, now is the time to go out and start reaping. We have people around us who so desperately need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what's the gospel, pastor? It's the good news. The good news what? That Jesus died for your sin and he was raised from the dead, demonstrating that he's truly God. It is good news. And when anyone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are born again. See, the first time you come into this world, that's your first birth, right? You come through the water channel, sort of through your mom, so to speak. Remember that water breaks and you go, okay, Junior's coming. But the second birth is when someone shares with you that you cannot earn your way to heaven. That Jesus Christ came and paid the price for you, became your substitute. The one who knew no sin became sin for you. And that when you put your faith in him, the one who died for your sin, then you are born a second time, born of the Spirit, because God's Spirit comes to live within you. It's an extraordinary day. But we have to look out and see. Verse 36, Jesus goes on to say, hey guys, and when you go out, others have prepared the fields for you. John the Baptist came, did he not preach and say, prepare the way for the Lord? And there are others who have gone. And I just want to encourage you that we need to have this eternal mindset, because it says in verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And can I ask you today, how many things are you involved with that'll have eternal implications? How many things are you involved with that they're going to just, if you will, transpire and be gone at the end of months or years or even decades? But when you lead people to Christ, that soul is saved. When you bring people to Jesus Christ as this woman who would probably maybe even be considered a great sinner did. She was laying up treasures in heaven and was going to be rewarded because not only did she put her faith in Jesus, but she understood the importance of bringing others to him as well. We need to think about the eternal. So number one, serve God while praying for laborers. Number two, trust God, your protector, provider, and peace. You have to trust him. If we truly are lambs in the midst of wolves, then we have to trust him for protection, don't we? We also have to trust him to provide for us and to give us peace along the journey. And back in Luke chapter 10, we see the next command is given in verse 3, go your way. That's a present imperative. Keep going your way. In other words, as Jesus sent out the 70, he told them to keep at the mission. Keep doing what they were called to do. I command you, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friends, the moment you believed in Christ, a great commission is given to you. That we need now to go and make disciples. And the main thought there in that passage in Matthew 28 is make disciples. We need to lead people to Christ, and then we need to train them. We need to, if you will, put them in the school of being learners, being apprentices, who are now going to learn the trade of how to live with the Lord, and in how to communicate him to others. Go your way, and Jesus says emphatically, I send you. What's the greatest commissioning you've ever got outside of Christ? What was the most important thing that you've ever been given to do? I remember it was about 10 years ago now, I was surprised, I got a call from the governor's office. That's not a daily occurrence, just so you know. I don't regularly have the governor call. I say, hey, how you doing? And I got a call from the governor's office. And this is what was sent to me eventually. The state of Maryland, governor of the state of Maryland too, Reverend Kenneth J. Burge, Sr. That sounds so official, doesn't it? Greetings. The citizens and elected officials of Maryland, recognizing your unusual abilities and having trust in your integrity, are hereby given notice that you have been designated a member of the Maryland State Drug and Alcohol Abuse Council for a term to expire June 30th, 2006. And I was honored. I got to go to the State House and I had meetings with all these folks, important people. In the state of Maryland, there I was, you know, and it seemed kind of strange for me to be rubbing shoulders with the heavy hitters in our state. But this is the point. I took it serious because the day that we were given the commission, I remember the governor himself came in and he told us what we were going to do. My friends, you've got someone so much greater than the governor of any state. You have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the absolute ruler of the universe, who gives you a call and says, I am now commissioning you to go and make disciples of all the nations. We should be feeling so honored that the God who created the universe, and let's think about that for a second, my friends, it's a big universe. The God who now has 7 billion people on planet Earth, and he's the one who's given them all life. He's condescended to our level and says, I want you, you, and you to do now the work that I have called you to do. Is there any greater commissioning than that? This is what we are told to do. But understand when Jesus says, I send you, it's as lambs among wolves. The wolves were decimating the farmer sheep. So the Farmer Association got together and raised money, a bounty for each wolf pelt, $100. So two guys, Sam and Ed, say, hey, you know what? This is a chance for us to make some money, actually to go out and get rich. So they went out to the wide open spaces in order to kill a lot of wolves that they might get rich. Nighttime came, the stars were out, the fire was burning, and Ed and Sam had now fallen asleep. But something woke Ed up, at that time of the night. And as his eyes opened, he looked by the fire and saw 100 wolves, teeth glistening, staring at the two of them. And what did he do? He tried to wake up Sam quickly. He says, "Sam, Sam, we're rich." Trust God. He's your protector, because it is a dangerous world. There are many people that hate Christians today. I hope you really understand that. There are a lot of people who would have us silenced if they could, because they understand the message that we bring. We truly are defenseless in that sense, and we have to trust our God to protect us as we obediently go wherever he calls us to go and to communicate his word to those people. And it's very fascinating, because Jesus does something supernatural with the 70. He says, "When I'm sending you guys out, don't carry any extra provisions." That's interesting. See, even the ant gets praises in the book of Proverbs. Why? Because if the ant knows that winter's coming, so in the summer he stores all this food up. Jesus says, "You just go, I'll take care of you." And it even says this, "Don't greet anybody along the way." That can sound so harsh. The Jewish people could have some long, extensive greetings. He says, "Your mission is so important, and I want you so focused, you know, you just say, hey, you just keep on going. Because you've got to go do my work." And when you go to a house and you say, "Peace be upon you," and that person doesn't receive your peace, then it will come back to you. If that person receives it, it's grace, great, and my blessing will be there. And if you go to a home and they're a Christian and they take you in, then that is a great thing as well. He says, but if somebody comes with a nicer home and they have the elite accommodations, you know what I'm talking about, from the Budget Inn to the Holiday Inn kind of thing. He says, you stay where the person initially puts you up and be content. But it's an interesting statement, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. In other words, as the 70 went out doing the work of the Lord, they were worthy to be fed. They were worthy to be compensated because they were doing the Lord's ministry. Paul picks up on the same concept, by the way, in 1 Timothy. You don't need to turn there. But he speaks about the elders, the pastors in the church. And he says, those who labor in the word and doctrine, you make sure that they get double honor, generous pay. Why? For the laborer is worthy of his hire. So what have we learned? Number one, serve God while praying for laborers. And you know, let me just tell you a little secret in the Christian life. Every time I reviewed my message and I got to point number one, I just stopped and I prayed for laborers. So as you're taking points and you're going to go back and I trust review the message, and some of you will come and listen to it online later on, whatever, may I just encourage you, get in the habit of praying that God would raise up workers. We desperately need more people committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you haven't been with it, then it's time for you to say, I need to get with the Great Commission and be obedient to my heavenly calling. Number two, trust God, your protector, provider, and peace. Sometimes we need to be sent to some dangerous places. You know why? Because God can protect us wherever he sends us. And wherever God sends you, you go. And let me tell you this, and you need to always understand this, you are indestructible until the day of your death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Only God knows the day of your death, and no one will be able to take your life away from you until that day comes. And if that day comes when you are serving him, whether you think it's a secure place or an insecure place, it doesn't matter. I'd rather die being in the will of God, in a place where he wants me to be, than to be out of the will of God thinking I'm in this false security. He's our protector, and he can give you peace. And in number three, proclaim Jesus everywhere for reception or rejection. Proclaim Jesus everywhere for reception or rejection. Understand, my friends, yes, we plant seeds, but as we go out and we tell people about Jesus, there will be those who will embrace the message, and that's a great day. But there will be those who will reject the message as well. And it's intriguing to me here in verse 9. And Jesus says to the 70, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. When you are representing the king and you go anywhere in his name, you bring Christ's presence to that place. You make that place special because you are there, and it's as if Christ is there through you. And if you'd turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 13. Because if you go to somewhere and they don't receive you, what should be the mindset or the disposition? Acts chapter 13. Spring forward there, please. Paul had made numerous missionary journeys. His goal, according to Romans 15, was to go and preach Christ where Christ had never been named. Can you imagine that? Showing up somewhere and no one even knows who Jesus is, and that is where you have been dispatched. That was Paul's goal. And you can imagine along the way, he had some who had believed in Christ and others who wanted to kill him for the message that he brought. Verse 44 of chapter 13. On the next Sabbath, almost a whole city, he is now in Antioch. We call it Pisidian Antioch. If you were to trace that today geographically, west central Turkey. And notice this, the whole city came together to hear the word of God, verse 45. But when the Jews, this was the Jewish hierarchy, saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, can you imagine these people want to kill you, and yet you're still going to speak up for Christ? It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Why? Because that's how the gospel goes out, does it not? Because Jesus came to offer the Jews the kingdom. He had to first come to them. And it says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. And then also to the Greek or the Gentile. So it came to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, and he gives a quote there from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Now, when the Gentiles heard it, they were thrilled, but the Jews raised up opposition. So what does Paul and Barnabas do? Verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. They just shook it off, basically as a symbol of judgment to that place. And disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. People don't understand that when you and I, who represent Christ, go anywhere and bring that message, that we are bringing God to the people. I hope you really understand who you are representing. You are an ambassador. You don't go in your own authority, but in the authority of the one who has sent you. And whenever you are dispatched and whenever you bring a message, you are bringing God to the people. And even as some of Jesus' disciples were rejected, Jesus wanted the disciples to know that they needed to communicate that God has come near to you. Why is this important? Look at verse 12 back in Luke 10. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Ooh, think about that. Do you remember Sodom? Where God had to look down, if you will, to see what was going on. That was his way of evaluating things. He already knew what was going on. And as he had evaluated, he knew how much wickedness was there. And Abraham starts to be the arbitrator. He starts to be the mediator. Lord, if you're 50 in Sodom, will you not destroy it? 45? Do I hear 40? Can I go to 30? Right? It's almost like you had an auction going on there. If you're 10! Oh, that says God later on. But there was Lot and his family, and God reaches down to them. But what witness did they have? They had Lot living in that city, but Lot had compromised himself. 2 Peter 2 tells us that he vexed his soul. He tortured his soul by, if you will, moving into that city because of their practices. And yet Jesus says that if Sodom had the witness that you guys are getting today through my 70, they probably would have repented long ago. And we're going to look at that in more detail next week. But that's an extraordinary statement. In other words, to whom much is given, much is required. And if you're here today, dear friend, and you know the Bible, and you have been trained, and you know exactly what you should be doing, and you don't do it, God's going to hold you to a higher standard one day because you have understood these things but did not act upon them. That will not bode well for you. And then even for the unsaved, there will be degrees of punishment, I believe, and we'll get into that further as we go into the book of Luke. For people that have known the truth and have had a greater witness and reject it, I think they get, if you will, a greater degree of depth in hell one day as a result of that. So may I say to you, if you're privileged to be a Christian, or at least have been around Christian teaching, and you know what the Bible says, God is expecting you to act upon it. And if you choose not to, then you will receive a stricter judgment because of the light that was given to you. Let me start to wrap this up and take us to one final passage. So would you turn with me to John chapter 20 as I review the points with you, please. John chapter 20, if you would turn there. So what have we learned? We serve God while we pray for laborers. May I encourage you to do that? As you're serving, pray that God would raise up others. Number two, trust God, your protector, your provider and peace. My friends, he can sustain you. He's got your back. Nothing is going to happen to you unless he gives permission for that thing to happen to you. So you are secure. Trust in him. And then number three, proclaim him everywhere for either reception, which we hope for, or rejection. Now, in John chapter 20, Jesus has just conquered death. The disciples are petrified because remember what was said from the soldiers who were bought off? Tell everybody that his disciples came and stole the body away. Well, how would you like to be one of Jesus' disciples after that word has gone out? Or even being identified with Jesus, because what did they just do to him? They crucified him. And anybody that was there to watch the scourging, to see the crucifixion, would understand how intimidating it would be to identify with Jesus. So they're in a room. I believe the doors are locked, but that doesn't stop now the resurrected Christ. It gives us a hint into what our future glorified bodies will be like. So in John chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day, this is the same day that Jesus conquered death, at evening, being the first day of the week, it is Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. I think the implication is they're locked and they are secured for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Can I tell you the great thing about the Christian life? Jesus' presence brings peace. It really does. To know Jesus Christ, first of all, in salvation is to bring peace. Therefore, Paul says in Romans 5:1, having been declared righteous, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you know peace? Do you know peace? In Ephesians chapter 2, Christ came and preached peace to those who were far off, the Gentiles, and to those who were near. If you want to know peace, you need to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And as you are there today, dear friend, and maybe having just that in your soul, you just know you're not right with God, that there's something that has never been fulfilled in your life, and you've never been able to put your finger on it. Ecclesiastes 3 says that God sets eternity in the heart. In other words, there is this longing for God to fulfill and to fill what's in the heart, but only he can do it. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And right now, if you will put your trust, your reliance upon Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, not depending on any merit of your own, but just understanding that Jesus is the one who died on the cross to take all of your sin, And only by you looking to him in faith, understanding that he knew no sin, took your sin, and now put your trust or reliance upon him for salvation, he will give you the gift of eternal life. And guess what you'll know? Peace. And then for you, child of God, who are going through the midst of anything, Jesus promises to be with you even to the end of the age. And when we accept his presence by faith, he gives us peace. And it's very intriguing that as he appears to some petrified disciples, he grants them peace. And then notice in verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. What did they experience now? Joy. Joy doesn't come from a drug. Joy doesn't come from a fix. Joy doesn't come through all the things the world says will deeply satisfy. Joy comes when you know Jesus Christ and you walk with him, and the blessed Holy Spirit who is within you floods your soul with that joy. And it's a great day, and you can have it wherever you're at. Paul and Silas had it in prison in Acts chapter 16. When Paul wrote under a house arrest later on, he kept writing to the Philippian believers and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. It doesn't deal with your circumstances. It deals with you knowing the one who alone can give joy. And Christ came, and listen to this, to give you life and to give you life more abundant. If you're on that path of the world, it's a broad path and it leads to destruction. There's a narrow gate you need to enter into because Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one goes to the Father except through me." There are not many ways to God. Jesus said emphatically, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And the only way you're going to get to God is through him. So may I encourage you to put your faith in the one who can bring you into a right relationship with the Father. It's a narrow gate. And then may I say, once we're on that road, my friends, it's a narrow road. But as we walk on that narrow path together with those few who say, "I want to enter into it," then we start to experience the joy of the Lord simply because we are obedient to him. And some of us don't know joy because we don't know obedience. And as soon as we start to obey the word, we start to have joy. They go hand in glove. And then finally, to close this out, verse 21 through 23 here, notice this. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I now send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It was a temporary filling until the day of Pentecost, just weeks away, when the Spirit of God would come to indwell the believer. But notice now in verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So you're going, oh, is it the Catholic priest set up? Where we go to him and we confess our sin and a man has the right to say you're forgiven? There is only one who forgives sins, Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. All that Jesus is saying is that when you are spreading the gospel, and I come to you and I tell you, you are a sinner, that you come short of God's standard, and that you need now to put your faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work, and you do that, and you put your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, then I have the right to look at you and make an announcement. God has forgiven you of your sins. That's exactly what is going on here. But conversely, if I bring you the good news, or you bring the good news to someone and they reject it, and you have to take off your sandal and shake the dust off because it's so clear that they don't want anything to do with Jesus, then you look at that person, you can say, well, you retain your sins. You continue to keep yourself in sin. Why? Because you have not believed on Jesus Christ. He says, "I send you. I send you. How serious are you about the commissioning that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ? I know people, when they get caught up in politics, and they think if someone would just endorse them, if someone would send them, and they could have some name association. And I say to you, you've got the greatest name on planet Earth who has called you to serve him. And that is the one that you should be overjoyed with serving. I have a few questions. I want to ask that with every head bowed.